This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, faithfulness. Revelation started with chapter 1 and a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. The outline for Revelation, I think, is found basically in chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1, what he saw in the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. The things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3, the condition of the church then and today. And then the things which will take place after this. That starts with chapter 4 and 5, the scene in heaven with the raptured church. Chapters 6 through 19, the tribulation on a Christ-rejecting world. And then chapter 20, the millennium. Chapter 21 and 22, the eternal state. So we looked last week at the loveless church. A church was in Ephesus. They were doing good works, but they'd forgotten their first love, kind of like an old marriage. Working hard, going to school, going on the job, doing the chores, mowing the lawns, taking care of the babies, the grandbabies. Everything is like clockwork, but lost the first love. And that's why God created motels, so you can take your wife to a motel and get alone with the Lord, get alone with her. I shouldn't be saying that because now she'll be asking me to do that. But we got to take the dogs with us, too, if we go. You know that. A loveless church. Let's not be a loveless church. The Lord said, if you keep that up, I'm going to take the lampstand away from you, verse 5. Remember where you've fallen. Go back to the first love. Repent and do the first works. Get back in love with Jesus. It's all about him, isn't it? Get back with him, or I'm going to come and take your lampstand. I'm going to take your light away. You can have the building. I'll take the life. You'll have an empty building. You'll have to clean it, take care of the cockroaches and the paint, but I won't be there. The persecuted church, verse 8, they went through tremendous persecution at Smyrna. What did that persecution do for them? There's an old saying that persecution will either make you bitter or make you better. It made them better. It purified them. The Lord had no negative comments to make about Smyrna at all. Nothing. That's unusual. Only two churches come out clean in this whole seven-church survey. Chapter 2, verse 12, the compromising church. Oh, they were doing works. They were working hard. But they were allowing sin to enter the camp. And they were looking the other way. Verse 18, the corrupt church at Thyatira. Here they were really getting into allowing a Jezebel, not the Jezebel of the Bible, but a Jezebel, to come in and to corrupt them and to get them to go to the local temples to eat meat sacrificed to idols and to have sexual relations with the temple priests and priestesses to worship their gods. And so they had a severe condemnation as well. There are three more churches, and these were actual churches in the time that John wrote, and probably around 93, 94 B.C., or A.D. rather, after Jesus' death and burial, resurrection. And they also speak of the churches today. Every church has a major emphasis today, one way or the other. Some are clean, some are corrupt, some are mixed. They also speak about us. In our lives, what are we like? And at any given time, we have a flavor of one or more of these churches. There are times when you and I are clean. There are times when you and I need to repent, and we're not so clean. So this speaks to us. All these churches speak to us about existing churches and our own existence as well. So with that in mind, we're going to look tonight at the subject of faithfulness. That's what the Lord wants. He wants love and he wants faithfulness. And he wants his church to be faithful, not to be dead, not to be lukewarm. And we're going to see three churches tonight. We're going to see the church at Sardis. It's a dead church. Then we're going to see in verse 7 the faithful church at Philadelphia. not the USA, but Philadelphia there in western Turkey. And then finally, we're going to see the lukewarm church at Laodicea. Jesus said, you know, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So with that in mind, let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, help us to avoid lukewarmness, deadness. Help us to seek you, to receive you, and be one with you, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. So, chapter 3, verse 1, the dead church. To the angel of the church in Sardis. Now, these seven churches were all in what we know today as Western Turkey. In those days, it was known as Asia Minor. The angel, we ask what that means. Well, chapter 1 and verse 20 gives a definition of the symbolism. He talks about the angels of the seven churches. They would be the pastors, no doubt, the leaders of the churches. The churches themselves are the lampstands, letting their light shine in their world. So he's writing to the pastor, no doubt. Could be an angel who's over the church. Probably there's an angel over this church. But more likely he's really writing to the pastor, the leader, who will then have this letter read to the members of the congregation. Because God works through headship. He works through leadership. In this country, he works through the president and the governors and city council, etc. He works through the pastors in the churches, the fathers and then the mothers in the homes. So no doubt he's writing to the pastor here. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Ty, let's pull the volume down just a little bit, and we'll turn the slide bar up a little bit. It's a little bit, a little hot, I think. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Ty, up at the top of that column, you might, there's a little gain. You might just tick that up. That sounds good. Okay. That may help us. Sorry for the interference here. In the name of Jesus, we take authority over the airwaves right now in Jesus' name. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here he's writing to the pastor, no doubt, of Sardis. And he identifies himself in verse 1 as he, that's Jesus, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We mentioned 2 weeks ago that Revelation brings together all of the themes of the Bible, and it brings forth things that you might not understand on their own. You need to go back and research them. And the seven spirits of God is found in the book of Isaiah. We're thinking, wow, I have trouble getting a hold of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, are we talking about seven Holy Spirits? No, we're not talking about that at all. We're talking about the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. And let's look at the book of Isaiah for a moment, and we're going to see those wonderful seven qualities of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 11 of Isaiah, verse 1. In talking about the forthcoming Messiah, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. There's going to come forth a shoot from the trunk or the stock of Jesse, the father of King David. So the Messiah is going to come from the line of King David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, And here we find the sevenfold workings and aspects of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. So let's go back to verse 2, and let's look at this again. Ty, I think what we're going to do is just adjust over on the far right-hand side, that main, you see that big one, that one single one? Pull that down about a third of the way down, if you would. That's going to cut the volume down, and you can raise it a little bit more on my slide bar to get to unity, if you can, on that. We'll see if that's going to help cut out some of this interference so it's not so distracting to everybody. So just about maybe about three-quarters high would be good. And make sure that on my individual slide bar it's on the unity. We'll see if that's any better, okay? Again, we'll have to work on this afterwards. But notice the sevenfold aspect of the Holy Spirit. And it's good to know the Holy Spirit and his names and his qualities. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord, number one. Number two, he's the Spirit of wisdom. You need wisdom, you go to the Holy Spirit. Number three, he's the Spirit of understanding. You need understanding about something, go to the Holy Spirit. Number four, he's the Spirit of counsel. He is your counselor. Jesus said he will counsel you. He will teach you all things you need to know. He's the Spirit of might. Ooh, the power of the Holy Spirit. His might, his dunamis, his dynamic power. He is the Spirit of knowledge. He has all knowledge. He'll teach you all that you need to know. And he is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. He'll teach you to fear the Lord, to honor him, to respect him, to submit to him. So that's the sevenfold aspect of the Holy Spirit. And incidentally, for extra credit, go online and check out all the names of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. You'll find a site or two, I'm sure, that has that. I know the old Scofield Reference Bible had it, and I'm sure it still does. Check out for extra credit all the names of Jesus. There are about 100 names for Jesus. And then for extra credit, check out all the names of the Father. And you'll be amazed because this will give you more insight into God than you could ever possibly imagine. So Jesus now is saying to us here in chapter 3, I have the seven spirits of God and I have the seven stars. And we've already seen now the seven spirits. What are the seven stars? Let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 20. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. We just mentioned that. So Jesus says, I have the Holy Spirit, and I have the churches. He said in John 10, he's the good shepherd, I have the sheep in my hand. He's got the whole world in his hand, remember that? He's got everything in his hand. Oh Lord, the church is under attack, it's going to court, it's being this and it's being that. Lord, you're the one that adds to the church daily, the book of Acts says. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. He's the one that does it. He has the Holy Spirit. He has the churches. Now, with that authority in mind, he also knows what's going on. Look at verse 1. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. Ooh, but you're dead. Looking good on the outside, dead on the inside. Kind of like us sometimes. We look good on the outside, get ourselves all dressed up and head to church, go to work, what have you, and take our beloved spouse, hold hands, put arms around each other, and get home and don't talk to each other. Kids come on in and then we squabble on the way home. All looks good on the outside, but sometimes it's dead on the inside. The Lord says, I want reality, not just appearance. I know your works, you have a name that you're alive, but frankly, he says you're dead. But you know, the Lord, when he gives you a rebuke, he gives you a remedy. When the devil condemns you, he gives you no remedy at all. He says it's hopeless. When God rebukes you, He gives you a remedy. And that's a good remedy for us as well. If we're correcting somebody at work or at home or in church or what have you, in love, give the correction. Say, this is wrong what you're doing, but give the solution. Here's what you need to do to remedy it. And so here's what I want you to do. He says, be watchful. Verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. I say you're dead. You're almost dead. But you've got a few things left. A few people there who love me, who are faithful to me. So strengthen what's left. In medicine, if you find that there's a part of the body that's pretty much dying, they're going to try to find a way to find some life to it. They may have to do when I had a heart operation, 3.5 years ago, honey, my wife put her hand on my chest on a Thursday night after service. We came home. I thought everything was fine. She said, honey, something's wrong with your heart. And I said, oh, I feel fine. I went back and checked the video 3 years later. My eyes were barely open. I didn't realize how bad I was. She said, go get it checked out. Long story short, in the hospital the next day, and then 2 weeks later, 4 major procedures. They said I was almost dead. But by God's grace, through prayer, and through the medical intervention of major surgery, what was left, they were able to strengthen some bypasses and valvular repairs, and who cares about the details. But what was left, what was little was left, frankly, they strengthened, and by God's grace, life came forth. So I don't care how dead we seem to be, how far gone we seem to be, unless you're dead, unless you're in heaven, or God forbid the other place, strengthen what's left. It's never too late. Never too late. Go back to where you fell off the wagon when you went off the track and start building it again. Be watchful. The devil is trying to sift you like wheat regarding Peter's testimony, and also he's trying to devour you like a roaring lion. So be watchful and get busy. Don't give up, but strengthen the things which remain that, frankly, are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect or even mature before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Go back to basics. How did you hear about the Lord? What did you hear about the Lord? What did you do when you first responded? Now, I don't know your individual testimony, but I know mine. Oh, I fell in love with the Lord. I couldn't get enough church, couldn't get enough Bible reading, couldn't get enough praise, couldn't get enough of Him. And He was first thing in the morning, and He was throughout the day, and He was last thing at night. And then time came, and responsibilities, and even ministry. And there were times that I would say to the Lord, I don't really have time for you. I'm so busy working for you, I don't have time for you. And that can be like that in marriages, too. So, honey, I haven't got time right now. I got to do this, got to do that, got to drive this one to school, got to take the dogs out, got to, you know, and what about me? And Kelly has to say sometimes, we need some time together. And so we do find time. We actually find our teaching time on the radio and television to be a wonderful time for devotions. Not our only time, but it's what we enjoy about that. We love to share the word. We love to see that hopefully it's helping somebody. But that time of teaching together is me time. And you'll see that we really enjoy each other. And we enjoy the phones are off, the kids aren't calling, the dogs aren't barking. And we just enjoy that time together. And so frankly, it's really causing us to revive the love. Not that it was dying or failing, but it's making it stronger. So go back to what made it work. Did you love Jesus in the beginning? Be honest. Are you spending the time with Him that you should? One of our brothers wants to take the next couple of Sundays off. So I said, take the Lord to a motel and love Him for the weekend. You know, he says, no, I can't afford the motel. I'm going to a mountaintop. Go off with Him and spend time with Him and love Him. He loves us. Spend time. Go back to where you had that first love. Remember where you went wrong. Get back in action. So he says, remember therefore how you received and heard. Hold fast. And repent. Don't give up. Hold fast to the Lord and say, I'm sorry, Lord. I've been going the wrong way. I've been putting other things, especially myself, ahead of you. Change. Repent is not just confession. Confession is saying, I agree, I'm wrong. Repentance is, I'm going to change. So repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, if you're not going to watch and be careful, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I'll come upon you. Now, he's not talking about the rapture. He's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about churches that exist at the time that John is writing, 2,000 years ago. He's talking about today. And so churches don't have any kind of an automatic lock on God's grace forever and ever. He doesn't say, I don't care how bad you are, I'll keep the doors open and your lampstand in place. No, no, no. I'll keep your star, your pastor there. No, no. We have to be serving him and loving him. And otherwise, he says, I'm going to take you and remove that lampstand. Again, keep the building if you want, but I won't be around there. Verse 4. Now he has a commendation here. He says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there are several who are there. Now, I don't know exactly what the problem was in Sardis as to why they were virtually dead. Were they believers who were just so backslidden that they seemed to be dead and they're still his? Or were they make-believers who really were just going to church and not really serious about the Lord? We have people like that in every church. We have those that are backsliders and those that are make-believers, pretenders, and those who are really serious for the Lord. For those who are serious, they have not defiled their garments. If they sin, they quickly confess it. They're doing the best they can to live for the Lord. And they're going to walk with me in white. What a promise. White is purity. White is holiness. They're going to walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Worthy, not because they themselves are worthy, but they're in Christ. They're hidden in Christ, and he is the one who is worthy. And then he has a promise now for them. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So what are you overcoming? Sin? Self, Satan, the three S's, overcoming sin in your own life, confessing it, trying hard not to repeat it, self, getting self off the throne of your life and putting Jesus there, and Satan, taking authority over him and not giving him an inch. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. That's the picture of us in heaven, clothed with the Lord. In those beautiful white garments. And I'm not going to blot his name out of the book of life. He's not going to unsave us because we are salvation is a gift from him. If we're truly his, our name is remaining in that book of life. And I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Can you imagine the thrill of that? What kind of thrill did you have in high school? Did you win an event? Were you on the honor roll? What about college? Did you have an honor there in the job? You got a promotion? We all have good things happen to us. You're a coach of a crew team, and your crew team wins, right, Tammy? You have all sorts of honors. Those things are good. Praise God. Thank God for those. Life's tough enough. Let's have some good times and celebration and what have you. But it pales in comparison with getting to heaven and having Jesus put his arm around you, walking you up to the throne of God and saying, Father, this is Jerry. He's mine. He gave his heart to me, and he is your child, and he is my brother. And angels, Gabriel, Michael, may I introduce Jerry, part of the family of God. Michael, the archangel of Israel, walks over and gives me a high five, and Gabriel does as well. I don't know what's going to happen there. It's going to be great. It's going to be super. But on the other hand, if I'm too embarrassed to talk about Jesus, too embarrassed to confess him, what does he say about that? If you don't confess me before others, I'm not going to confess you before my Father. Oh, give me someone to confess to. about Jesus. He said, I don't want to miss that blessing of having him introduce me as his child. It's the greatest joy of our lives, right? So that's the dead church. One more thing he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the Holy Spirit is speaking to the churches here through the words of Jesus, written to John, written to you, written to me. That's a dead church, but you're never too dead. You always have a chance to come back. So to avoid deadness, remember. Remember where you went off the track. Remember the good days with the Lord. Obey. Do what you're supposed to, and repent. The nice thing about the Lord, unlike the judicial system, and I understand the judicial system has to work this way, the judicial system has a period called probation. It's also in schools when kids go wrong, and in jobs when you've kind of fallen down. That's understandable. That's appropriate. That's wisdom from the human point of view. Give that person time to see if they're really serious about coming back. But guess what? There's no probation with the Lord. I don't care how far down you have sunk and how bad you've become, you're a prayer away from complete and full restoration. Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I confess what I've done wrong. Forgive me and restore me. I've been there and so have you. Now, I'm not recommending sinning, but I'm going to say this, that when you sin and you ask for forgiveness and you are truly humble, you are ripe for being used by the Lord. He wants a humble vessel. I don't know about you, but I am most humble when I have sinned and I ask God's forgiveness and I'm walking like a good boy. When I was young and would mouth off to mother or dad or what have you, I'd get in the doghouse. When I finally said I'm sorry and I was restored, I was as good as gold for a couple of days even. And then time would go on and I'd kind of get a little cocky and back in the doghouse again. Same with you. So the attitude is, I'll never be used again. I've sinned, I've repented, I'm washed up because I live among perfect people and I'm not perfect. And yet, we're never more usable than when we have said, I'm sorry, Lord. We're totally emptied of ourselves. We can do no good on our own. We shouldn't be used, but God's grace uses us anyway. He says, now, because you're emptied out and your face is in the carpet, now I can use you. So that's the great thing about God. No probation and instant back in the game again, but you've got to watch, you've got to obey, and you've got to repent when you do wrong. The next church is the faithful church, the church in Philadelphia, brotherly love. Verse 7, to that pastor of the church in Philadelphia, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here in the church in Philadelphia, they are the faithful church. No rebuke. No rebuke. No condemnation. In fact, there's a commendation here in verse 7, talking about their... Well, first of all, in verse 7, notice how the Lord is revealing himself here. He mentioned some of these things in chapter 1 about himself. He's holy. He's true. And he who has the key of David, what does that mean? How many of you have a key on you? In your pocket, your wallet, your purse, you got a key? What does that key mean? You got authority, haven't you? You've got authority, you got access. The key of David, there's a longer story that I won't get into right now, but the key of David can also mean that time when God took a treasurer out of office in Israel and put a new man in to be the key, the head of the treasury. So he had the new key. The key of David was given to him. And Isaiah talks about it in chapter 9. You can read that. I'll just take a quick moment, because everything here in Revelation, if you don't know what it means, it's somewhere back in the Old Testament. And he talks about Isaiah, what is this cross-reference in verse 7? Isaiah 9, 7 and 22, 22. I think I want 22, 22. Let me just double-check. I haven't seen that for a long time. Yeah, there it is. And again, I won't get into a lot of this, but just for extra credit on your own, just read Isaiah 22, around verse 20. In that day I'll call my servant Eliakim. I'll clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. You see, he's tossing somebody out of office. Shebna, verse 15. Shebna was the steward over the treasury. He was kind of like Judas with the disciples. He had sticky fingers. He was taking the money and putting it in his own pocket. And God was saying, you're out of business, through Isaiah. I'm putting a more worthy man in, whose name is Eliakim, verse 20. And it says here, verse 22, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So again, Revelation has nothing really new. It's just bringing old truths to light and fulfillment. So Eliakim had the key of David, which in his case meant he was the treasurer over the house of the kings of Judah. And Jesus, when he has the key of David, means that he is the Messiah. He has all the treasures of the kingdom of David and of heaven. And when you got the key, you've got authority. Jesus has the key, or the keys to the kingdom. So he says now in verse 7, referring to the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. So consider the key to be authority. I have a key to this building. I can unlock this building. I can lock it. This morning I needed to have the lawnmower picked up from the shed before I got here by the Menan's True Value Hardware Company. I said the key is hidden in a certain place, and they know where it is. I got here, I checked on it, the lawnmower was gone. They had gone to the place I had told them to find the key. They had used the key, unlocked the door. They had the authority to do it, locked the door up again. The lawnmower is now being serviced. That's the good news. The bad news is soon, and very soon, I'm going to have to use the lawnmower. But that's another story. So the key is authority. In the church, in your life, when Jesus opens the door, he has the authority. Nobody can close it. Satan doesn't have the key. The key of David means the Messiah, the power. Satan doesn't have that key. Disgruntled fellow members of the church don't have that key. Members of the family who come against you don't have that key. Nobody can stand against you. When God opens a door for you, honey, you walk right on through it. And conversely, when he shuts that door, nobody can open it. That's why I like to say, Lord, if this is of you, let's do it. And if it's not, I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. Why do I want to go through a door he doesn't want me to go through? And why would I stay outside of a door he says walk in? So he is sovereign. When he opens the door, it's open. When he closes it, it's closed. Verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. That's what I'm looking for. I get requests daily for healing, for jobs. Lord, open door. Open door to health. Open door to a job. Open door to restoration of a marriage. I need an open door. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Isn't that great? When God has something for you, nobody can shut that door. I don't care who's out there. But there aren't the finances. There isn't the time. I don't have the people to help me. I don't have the vision. I don't have the intelligence. I don't have the education. When I open the door, it stays open, and I'll empower you to go through it and accomplish all that I want you to do, is what he's saying. But I haven't got much strength. Ah, but you have. Look at verse 8. You have a little strength. Here is a church that has no rebuke, nothing negative to say. You'd expect it to be a powerful, big church. It's not. It's got a little strength. That's all God wants, is a little strength and purity. Paul even goes so far as to say in 2 Corinthians, you know, I had this thorn in the flesh. Satan came to buffet me. I prayed for it to go, but it didn't go. So therefore, through my weakness, his strength is made perfect. So Paul's saying, I don't even have a little strength here. I have no strength. So whatever strength comes forth is all from the Lord. So you have a little strength, he says. You've kept my word. You have not denied my name. He doesn't care about a lot of strength. We're not big, Lord. We're not powerful. We're not well known. We're not even good looking. But whatever I do have is yours. That's all he wants. Whatever I have is yours. You kept my word. You did not deny my name. And you have a little strength, and what you have, you brought to me. Now I'll take that, and oh, by the way, no condemnation. So when you get to heaven, you may be surprised when he starts to pass out those rewards, and others in front of you are getting a lot of crowns, and you're thinking, I didn't do much. I hope to get a little reward or so. Next thing you know, the Lord's calling your name, and he's got some assistance there, and he says, all right, start bringing those crowns up. Start bringing those rewards up. And you think, whoa, is this for the next guy? Hold on. And he starts to bring those rewards there. Come on up. And you're going to say, whoa, I did that? He says, you had a little bit of strength, and you kept my name. You did what I asked you to do. You didn't deny my name. And a whole lot of folks were praying for you. Enter into the joy of the Lord, and you're going to find rewards bigger than you ever thought possible. And the good news is you're going to take all those crowns that God gave you. Revelation says you're going to say, Lord, without you, I couldn't do it. And you're going to give them right back to him. So I think we are going to be very surprised at how he evaluates us, perhaps a lot higher than we possibly could think. Indeed, verse 9, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Who's the synagogue of Satan? The major persecutors of the church at that time were Jews who were not believers in Jesus Christ. And they were giving Paul and others, even John, a hard time. They're not really a synagogue. They're a synagogue of Satan at that time. Not all Jews are like that. This is not anti-Semitic, but that was the group that was giving him a hard time at that point. And he says, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. All your enemies are going to have to come and bow down before you. And they're going to have to know that I have loved you. So leave your enemies, your critics, to the Lord. Not only does he say vengeance is mine, but he says they're going to have to come and they're going to have to bow down before your feet. Wow. And know that I've loved you. Will that happen here? Maybe. Millennium? I don't know. White throne judgment after the millennium? Maybe. In any event, I'll leave it to him to work out the timing of it. But he says, don't you worry. Your enemies will come. They'll have to apologize. Because you have kept my command to persevere. You've been faithful. You've had it difficult. It has not been easy being a Christian, but you've had to persevere. And I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You're not going to go through that trial which is going to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. This is chapter 3. Turn the page, chapter 6. And here you're going to find that verse 17, the closing verse of chapter 6, the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And so that begins the tribulation time, which will come upon the whole earth. In other words, here's a strong scripture, among others, that the church will not go through the great trial. You've been faithful, you've persevered, you've not denied my name, you're not going to go through my wrath. That's as simple as could be. In your family, I hope you had decent parents, that if you did right, you didn't get punished for it. If you did wrong, you probably did get your reprimand. So here's a scripture that indicates that when you do right, as part of my family, you're not going to go through that trial, that tribulation that's going to come upon the whole earth. Well, he says, verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Quickly doesn't mean soon. It's been 2,000 years. Could be tomorrow, next month. Could be 2,000 more years. We don't know. Quickly means quickly. When I come, it's going to happen fast. Therefore, you hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Don't give up. I don't care what the persecution's like. People can belittle you and say you're small, you're insignificant. The guys around the corner are getting promoted and you're not. You're driving an old jalopy and they're driving the latest and the greatest. The church around the corner is blowing its walls out and you've got three people. I don't care what it may be. You just hold fast what I've given you and you're not going to lose your crown. Now he who overcomes, you overcome the adversity in this world, sin, self, and Satan. When you overcome, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. What's a pillar? It's a strong support. You're going to be a strong part of the temple of my God. And you'll go out no more. You're not going to leave me. You're not going to ever lose sight of me. I will write on you, he says, the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So talking about identification, I'm going to write on you the name of my God. You're going to have that name on you. I'm not sure that God's into tattooing. I don't think it's going to be that, but it's going to be such identification. One of the happiest days of my life was having had a tumultuous earlier childhood with mother divorcing my alcoholic, abusive father. And suddenly at age 5, a most wonderful man came into my life named Morton, Uncle Mort. And 3 years later, Uncle Mort became my dad, and he took me to court to adopt me, and I took his name, and that became one of the most important aspects of my life, to take that man's name. And I use it and wear it proudly to this day. And you and I are going to have the name of the Lord God and the name of the heavenly city, which is going to incidentally be lowered down over the earth, which is going to come down out of heaven. Some say it's going to be sitting over the current city of Jerusalem, that we're going to be living in the heavenly city and coming on down in the millennium to do work here, kind of like commuting. You live up around where? And you have to go to Albany for work. So where do you live? Well, I live in the New Jerusalem, which is over the city of Jerusalem. But you have to go to Albany to do work. You'll still be doing work in the tax department probably in the millennium, right? How do you commute from the heavenly city in Jerusalem over here to Albany in the millennium? You just think it. I'm there, boom. And that body can move from point A to point B just the way Jesus did. Pass through walls, etc. Please knock on my door in heaven. Don't just walk through the door, okay? I insist that you knock on the door or ring the doorbell if they have any. How embarrassing to just pass right through the wall. Hi, Jerry. In any event, if you have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen to what God is saying. And then finally, the worst of all, the lukewarm church. Not hot, not cold. It's called Laodicea. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we've had the hot churches, the cold churches, the dead churches. Here's one that's lukewarm. And I don't know about you, but I'm not crazy about lukewarm liquid. Hot coffee? Iced coffee. Room temperature coffee? You like hot tea? Iced tea? You get the idea. But lukewarm, not so much. So to that pastor of the Laodicean church, verse 14, these things says the Amen. Amen means so be it. That's it. The faithful and true witness, that's Jesus. He's faithful and he's the true witness of the Father. You've seen me, he said to Thomas. You've seen the Father. He's the beginning of the creation of God. The beginning means he's the first, most important of the creation of God. And he, of course, was there even in the creation of God, as he has always existed as God. I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So if you looked at that church and you walked into it and you were Spirit-filled, you'd walk out thinking, I don't know, something they seemed to sing and they handled the word and fellowship was okay, but something was missing. I just didn't quite get the right connection on it. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I have no use for it. Because you say I'm rich, here's the deal. They're thinking they're rich. I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And so they apparently were in that area kind of wealthy. There was a community that actually was made an eye salve that was very famous. There's a reference to that coming up here. And some of them might have been in that pharmaceutical business of making eye salve for that time. And in any event, they had a lot of money. Kind of like that wealthy man that kept tearing down his barns and building bigger barns. And the Lord said, you fool, this night you're going to be having your soul required of you. I'm rich. I'm wealthy. I have need of nothing. On the other hand, the Lord says, no, you're wrong. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. And you're naked. Maybe you're rich in yourself, in your own assessment, in your own possessions. You're poor in me. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Stop getting your eyes on money, mammon. Get your eyes on the wealth that comes from knowing me. If you know me, I've got all that you need here. And oh, by the way, gold, big deal down here, asphalt up there. Just the streets are made of gold. Stop getting your eyes off the material gold. Get them on the gold of serving me. That you may be rich in white garments, pure, holy, that you may be clothed, because you're clothed in your own works of your own righteousness, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. So I'm building my own garments before God here. No, he says, you're not doing it in me. You're actually naked. As far as that eye salve is concerned that's so famous around the world at that time, why don't you anoint your eyes with eye salve, spiritually speaking? Because you've got eye problems spiritually. You can't see me. All you see is yourself. You just see your material possessions. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's the sign of ownership. My wife and I have to have kids, and sometimes there has to be a rebuke. And you know what the kids say? And the older ones too, kids that are quite a bit older. You don't love me. When Kelly has to rebuke them, you don't love me. I'm talking about kids that are much older than you'd think. Rebuke equals you don't love me. That's how they see it. They have it totally wrong. That's their flesh speaking here. Rebuke, properly applied, spiritually led, is proof that I love you. The opposite of love is apathy. Don't care. Do what you want. Get in trouble. But I rebuke and I chasten because I love you. So be zealous and repent. Even this lukewarm church can repent. Behold, and this is a very famous verse, we'll close off on this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. The Lord is standing at the door of our hearts and knocking. We use that for someone to come to Christ. We can also use it for those who are in Christ. Where's Jesus? Oh, he's in my heart, but I'm lukewarm and I don't talk to him that much. He's still knocking on the door of my heart. I'm still here. Let's get the romance spiritually going again. So he's always standing at the door and knocking. Notice that when you go on Google and type in Jesus standing at the door and knocking, you'll get all sorts of artist renditions of paintings, all lovely, all the same in one regard. When the Lord's on the outside knocking on the door, there is no handle on the outside. He doesn't force his way in. The handle is on the inside. If you will open the door, I'll come in and I'll dine with you. I'll fellowship with you and you with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Ooh, that's going to be in heaven. It's going to be for the millennium, perhaps, definitely for the eternal state. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on the throne, and so you'll be right there with me, just like a bride and her husband. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So these are very powerful letters, very real for us today. And we need to pray for our local churches. We need to, if you're watching on YouTube, and I don't care where you live, pray for your pastor, pray for your churches, be faithful to them, support them. And they'll do the same for you. But pray for the church to be strengthened and purified and for our own lives to be as well. And all of this is very encouraging. God's not giving up on anybody. Even if you seem to be in the last stages of life, if there's any sign of life at all, he wants to revive it. He wants you to come on in and be part of his family. So for those of you watching on television or YouTube, and for those here, let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this chance to have studied your word, and we ask you to help us to be faithful. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins, and help us to repent. Not just say, I'm sorry, but change. Really change. And call on you. Go back to the first works. Get the word out. Start reading the word, praising you, loving you, serving you, putting you first in everything. Strengthen this church, Lord, corporately. Help us to reach out, as our name says, to others, to reach out to you and to reach out to others with your love. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.